We read from Scripture this morning in the book of Psalms, two sections from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 49, the seventh and eighth sections of the psalm. Verse 49 through verse 64, our text is encapsulated in that 57th verse, but we'll treat that whole eighth section. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider is that 57th verse, which gives to us the theme of that whole eighth section. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we make our pilgrimage through this valley of tears, and it is, how important for us to keep a proper perspective. I know that it's winter time, but I use this illustration nevertheless. I heard recently about a toddler, maybe 2 years old, at the lake, no fear of the water, No fear of the waves, wandered into the water up to his ankles, then to his waist, and then to his neck. With no fear. When you understand his perspective, you would see why the perspective, and maybe even unconscious perspective, that he had in the water, not fearing that the waves would topple him and being unable to swim. The perspective was that his Father was right there with him with outstretched arms, so that there was no danger. He had that perspective. And so too, beloved, in our pilgrimage, you and I need a proper perspective on life. Do we look at all things only on the horizontal plane? Do we see all of our earthly life only in that perspective of circumstances and causes and effects on that plane? Or do we have that perspective of our Heavenly Father with us? Do we see our lives in relation to God? Our text calls us to look at all things in light of our relationship to God. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I asked my children about Psalm 119. As I've been doing a series in the past on the 119th Psalm, I asked my children what they thought, what thoughts came to their mind when they thought about Psalm 119. One of the thoughts was, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and you might get the impression from that statement that it is a tedious chapter to read. Others gave the thought that the psalm concerns the law of God, and we might get the impression from that that the psalm is a long lecture that speaks over and over again of the law of God. That's not the case. Beloved, Psalm 119 is the psalmist's personal prayer. And we ought to see that he utters this prayer as he himself is making a pilgrimage through this valley of tears. We get to see his faith coming into contact with life. And if you read through the psalm, you'll see how often he mentions affliction. And in the midst of that affliction, he wants, as a child of God, to walk before God. We get to listen in. When we read this prayer, we get to listen in on that psalmist's proper prayer. And we see then how he interacts with God and his life circumstances. What does he confess as he faces affliction and difficulties? He confesses, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. And by implication, calls us to make that also our confession. Let's consider the text under that theme. Lord, being in all capitals, refers to Jehovah. Jehovah, my portion. Let's note the meaning of that. Secondly, the commitment that flows out of that truth, that's his commitment to keep God's law. And then the prayer also that flows out of the truth that Jehovah is his portion. The whole psalm is his prayer that flows out of that truth. The starting point of the whole of our thankful pilgrimage, beloved, is the truth that Jehovah is our portion. Literally, the psalmist says, "My portion, Jehovah." That's the emphasis of this section of the psalm, the whole eighth section. The original Hebrew in this section has that word portion as the very first word of this section. The first word of the first verse. Thou art my portion. And portion, beloved, you ought to understand, often in Scripture is connected with inheritance. The portion is the inheritance that has been allotted to us by God. In those days, your portion, your inheritance, was the greatest and most desired possession that you had. It would be the one thing that you would choose to keep. If you had to give up everything else, you would say, "But this is my portion." Beloved, what is your portion? What is the greatest and most desired possession that you have in all of the world? What is it that above all things is most precious to you? And I ask myself the same question. The wicked have their desired possessions. Their most precious possessions are all the different idols that they might set up. It may be their career. It may be their retirement accounts. It may be their fancy vehicles or their nice dwelling places. It may be their influence or the pleasures that they seek after in eating and drinking and making merry. But it is not God. They hate God. And a manifestation of their hatred of God is also their hatred of God's law. Because it does not fit in with their portion. Their portion is the opposite. It is not seeking after God, it is self-seeking. But by God's grace, Jehovah has made himself our portion. He has made himself our portion through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And now that Jehovah is our portion, that's God's doing. God made himself to be our portion. We didn't go out and take him in our own strength and make him our portion. He made himself our portion. And that's why the psalmist declares, and throughout the psalm, but also in this section, he speaks of God's mercy. Very last verse of this section, verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Because he sees God's mercy. That mercy that looks upon us in our misery and sets, God in that mercy sets himself to take us out of that misery and to give to us the greatest good. He makes himself our portion. That's the greatest good, our most desired possession, if you will. Beloved, when we think of Jehovah as our portion, and when the psalmist thinks of Jehovah as his portion, he considers who God is. This is the God who is my portion. He is Jehovah. He is the great I Am, the God who is absolutely independent of the creature, who doesn't need me. I need him. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, who keeps mercy to thousands of generations of those who love him. What a faithful covenant God, who has made himself to be our portion. That's what the psalmist sees when he considers that. The mercy that delivers us and gives to us that covenant fellowship. How often do we take that for granted? And although the psalmist sees this about himself as well, although you and I continue to be plagued by the old man of sin, we ourselves are drawn after the idols of this world, and we forget so often that Jehovah is our portion. That doesn't change the truth that Jehovah is still our portion. He remains our portion. He, above all things, is most precious. In our pilgrimage, Jehovah is our portion. When that's true, beloved, that is going to color every square inch of your life and mine. That Jehovah is our portion is going to become visible. It's going to become visible to ourselves. And it will become visible to others around us. And what's striking about the psalmist is that he shows that this truth becomes especially visible in the midst of affliction. And that would be an exercise if you read through the psalm again. Look at how often he refers to that affliction. In this section, verse 61, he speaks of that affliction. He says, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law." The bands of the wicked, there's that affliction. It's not the case that he's saying these bands of the wicked came and robbed me of my money or of my earthly riches. It's not that, but rather the bands of the wicked came and oppressed me, exactly because he was a child of God. They sought to ensnare him. That's the idea. They surrounded him and sought to ensnare him so that he would deny his faith. They wanted to destroy him spiritually. And how does he respond? Does he throw his faith away? No, he says, "But I have not forgotten thy law." He takes stock of his life, and it is his desire in the midst of that affliction to manifest the truth that Jehovah is his portion. That truth was visible in the fact that he was committed to follow God's law. "I have not forgotten God's law, even in affliction." But now, beloved, if that is true for the psalmist in that greatest of afflictions, when the wicked encircled him, then it's also true for the other afflictions that you and I face. We see our faithful covenant God as our portion in times of turmoil, in times of sickness. We draw comfort from that glorious truth that Jehovah is our portion. In every place, at all times, no matter what the circumstances, knowing that Jehovah is our portion, that affects how you and I respond to those afflictions. But in the second place, that Jehovah is our portion is going to affect, yes, how we deal with affliction. So there's how we deal with the affliction of the wicked or other difficult circumstances. It also affects who we have as our friends. Notice the psalmist declares, verse 63, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts." Companions are those who are closely united, those who are bound together. Beloved, you and I and God's people are united. We are united to all those who fear God with reverence and awe. That makes sense, doesn't it? When Jehovah is our portion, we want to be joined to others who have Jehovah as their portion. And that's not saying I am a companion of all those who are in 100% agreement with me, because there is nobody that way, beloved. If you speak to somebody long enough, you will always find something where we disagree. He doesn't say, I am a companion of all those who are in perfect agreement with me. He says, I am a companion of all those who fear thee. What a wonderful thing when we see that companionship in action. This morning we see that. God's people together, Byron Center, Protestant Reformed Church, gathered together to worship Jehovah, who is our portion. What a wonderful thing to see that companionship in action in the lives of God's people day to day, as God's people encourage one another, as you encourage one another in the congregation. You who have Jehovah as your portion, your companions together. What a wonderful thing when in our marriages we see that companionship of husbands and wives who are heirs together of the promise of life, who have Jehovah as their portion. And that, beloved, affects all of our relationships. On the other hand, the wicked are united in their hatred against God. So that when Jehovah is our portion, that sets up the antithesis. If Jehovah is our portion and Jehovah is not their portion, the world is their portion, self is their portion, we don't have anything in common with them. What we have in common is in common with those who have Jehovah as their portion. When you and I say, oh, how love I thy law, what do the wicked say? Children, what do the wicked say? Well, we could just turn that around. Oh, how hate I that law. We don't want to be companions of those who hate God and hate God's law. The fact that Jehovah is our portion sets up the antithesis. Just the opposite of wanting to be companions of those who hate God and His law. We say with the psalmist, he says this later in the psalm, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. As if to say to those wicked people, Jehovah is my portion. I don't want to be with you. Does that show itself, beloved, in our lives? Jehovah is my portion. Does that show itself in those with whom I am companion? Does it show itself with who I invite into my living room when I turn the television on, or who I invite into my car when I turn the radio on? Jehovah is my portion. What web pages I visit ought to be affected by that truth. Jehovah is my portion. That shows itself. We see especially that Jehovah is the portion of the psalmist. We see that reflected in his commitment to keep God's law. Immediately, really, in the same breath, verse 57, he says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." He makes that connection. Knowing that Jehovah is his portion, he promises to keep God's words. "I have said." It's not just that I said it in a meaningless way. No, "I have said it. I will keep thy words. I promise." That's the idea. And to keep means to exercise great care. Children, you know what a shepherd does when he keeps his sheep. A shepherd exercises great care over his sheep. He takes his sheep into green pastures and beside still waters. He guards his sheep so that they are not attacked by the wolves that surround them. That's what the psalmist promises to do. "I will keep thy words. I will give careful attention. I will guard thy words." What are God's words? What words is he so intent on keeping? Those words, and notice it's in the plural, those words include everything that God has declared in his word. We have a record of God's words in the scriptures. And what is the one central message of the scriptures? Surely it is God's word of promise. God's promise to save us in Jesus Christ. Now, when we think on that glorious promise of salvation in Jesus Christ and his through his sacrifice, we will say with the psalmist, we will confess with the psalmist, as he does in verse 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." He wants to give careful attention to these glorious words of God's love to us. How glorious that God would show forth his love to us in Jesus Christ. And then, that's part of God's words, God's promise of salvation, God's love to us. And then the psalmist wants to respond. He wants to obey God's law as an expression of our love to God. You see, the psalmist, when he views God's law, he doesn't see it as a burdensome thing. Just the opposite. Read through the psalm, and you'll see the psalmist's attitude towards God's law. It's a delight to him. Verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. There would be another exercise to go through the psalm. Find how many references he makes to God's law and his positive attitude towards that law. When Jehovah is our portion, we will be committed in love to keep God's words. We will be committed to keep his word of truth in the gospel, declared in the gospel, and we will be committed to keep his law as an expression of thankfulness to God. When you and I have that delight, beloved, a delight to keep God's law, that will show itself also, not just in an attitude of the heart, but it will manifest itself in our commitment to turn from sin. That's what the psalmist says in verse 59, rather. This follows from Jehovah being his portion. He says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. He took heed to his ways. He looked carefully at his ways in the light of God's word. And he saw how far he fell short of God's perfect law. I thought on my ways. And how did he respond? He says, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies in obedience. I saw where I fell short, and I wanted to turn away and sought to turn away from that wrong way and turn my feet into the right paths. Why would you and I ever want to do that, beloved? By nature, we never would want to do that. We never would want to turn our feet into the way of God's testimonies. Only because God has made himself our portion. That's the only explanation why someone from the heart, I'm not talking about just outward turning, leaving off one idol and to pursue some other idol, but truly from the heart, wanting to turn our feet unto God's testimonies. When Jehovah is our portion, we will think on our ways and daily turn to God in repentance. Indeed, the more Jehovah is our delight, the less we will hesitate Sometimes we wander a long time in ways of disobedience. Our love to God is expressed in immediate obedience. And that's true in our families too, is it not? If I tell one of my children, could you wash the dishes? And the next morning they're still not finished, that expresses something about the fervor of their love. If I tell my children something and they walk out the door and slam the door, that tells me something about their love. That's not an expression of love. That would be an expression of hatred. An expression of love is when I quickly do. Children, when your parents tell you something, you quickly do what you are told with a happy and submissive spirit. That expresses your love to your mother and father. Well, that's true also with God. God gives us His commandments. And the more fervent our love is to God, the more quickly we want to do it, and with a happy and submissive spirit. That's why the psalmist says, verse 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. And not only will we love and delight in God's law, and that show itself in our repentance, but when we have Jehovah as our portion, beloved, our commitment to God will express itself in a certain steadfastness when we are tempted by the wicked to turn aside. We touched on verse 61, but I touch on it again in this regard. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. As if to say, I have not deliberately ignored thy law or put it behind me, even when the wicked have tried to snare me and draw me into sin. He was steadfast. He was committed to keep God's law in his mind. Does the truth that Jehovah is your portion, beloved, show itself in your commitment to keep God's words? And to keep His law, and to leave off from sin? Does it show itself in my life? The truth that Jehovah is our portion will manifest itself in that commitment. It will also manifest itself in our prayers. That we pray to God and what we pray to God flows out of that truth that Jehovah is our portion. You've probably heard that acronym that summarizes the elements of prayer. ACTS, ACTS, speaks of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. The psalmist, knowing that Jehovah is his portion, those elements of prayer flow out of that knowledge. When he considers that Jehovah is his portion, he expresses in this prayer adoration to God. Thou art my portion. Those are words of adoration to God. These words we looked at certainly point to the greatness of God. The fact that Jehovah is his portion. But you would find that throughout the psalm, how many times he expresses adoration, praises to God. Verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord. Verse 52, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord. He says that in praise to God. Verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. And there's all different words of praise, adoration to God, because Jehovah is his chief delight. Not only does he adore God, also flowing from that truth that Jehovah is his portion is confession. Adoration, also confession of his sins and his neediness. This section perhaps doesn't major on that theme, and yet it's still present implicitly. When he says in verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies, he's implying that he has sin in those ways and he wants to turn away from sin and turn to God. But throughout the psalm, we find that expressions of his neediness. Verse 9. For example, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? I am needy. How am I going to cleanse my way? And then he confesses, and that, by the way, he expresses, implies there, that his way needs to be cleansed. He confesses his sins. Or at the very end of the psalm, very last verse, he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. How good it is for us to confess our need of mercy and grace, as the psalmist does throughout the psalm. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. He shows that thanksgiving. Verse 62. He says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. He knows of God's righteous acts of governing, righteous acts in which he judges the wicked and God's righteous acts in which he redeems his people. And he rises at midnight. Maybe it's the case that those thoughts of praise are stirring about in his mind, and he refuses simply to turn over and go back to sleep. No, he rises up and he sets himself to give thanks to God, to whom he is so thankful. And that shows, too, his sincerity, does it not? He doesn't rise up at midnight so that others will see him. He doesn't just pray so that others will see him pray. He does it at midnight. He prays to God. When Jehovah is our chief delight, we will want to give him thanks for all that he has done. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and lastly, supplication. Over and over again, the psalm is full of the supplications of the psalmist, asking for God's grace and mercy. And he doesn't just need it on one occasion. It's not as if the psalmist says, oh, God gave me his grace when he saved me, and now I can go and live the rest of my life without that grace and mercy. No, he constantly in his pilgrimage prays for God's grace and mercy. He says in this section, verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me, according to thy word. Grant thy grace, O Lord, not because I am worthy of it. Notice how he prays. Be merciful unto me. Why? According to thy word. As thou hast promised in Jesus Christ. Be merciful for Christ's sake. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving and supplication, that God would continue to be gracious and merciful, all flow out of the glorious truth that Jehovah is our portion. And beloved, by God's grace, he works in us to see that he truly is our portion. Believe it. We believe it. We do. And yet we also pray, help thou my unbelief when I am drawn after the world. Show me again what is my portion in this world. In every circumstance, do we not learn more and more, Jehovah is my portion. And through our pilgrimage, he is with me. Every affliction, every difficulty, our God is not merely there, nearby, but he is always with us, holding us in his fatherly hand, leading us. May we see that as individuals, as a congregation. May we rejoice that Jehovah is our portion. Amen. O Lord, grant that we may praise thee and glorify thy name, thou who art our portion. Thou who art our chief delight, Thou who alone can satisfy, help us to see that and to confess with the psalmist, Thou art our portion. Forgive us where we have fallen short. Lead and guide us by Thy Spirit in this valley of tears. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 328. Taken from this section of the psalm, appropriately entitled, God the Portion of the Soul. Let's sing all the stanzas 1 through 4 of 328. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.